As we move on here, I want to talk to you about, a really important topic, faux, or maybe it's fa, depending on who you are, right? Somebody tell me, how do you say this word? It's a soup. How do you say it? Say again? Okay, do you hear it's like a 50-50 split, right? So whatever way I say it, it'll be wrong for the rest of the sermon. So I'm just going to go with faux. So here's the thing about faux. I know, they're all like, you're wrong. Here's the thing about faux or fa. Most of my life, I had never even heard of it, had no idea that this existed. And then a couple years back, Valerie Weaver-Zerker mentioned that their family had a tradition, was starting a tradition of going out for fa before the Tenebrae service. And I was like, huh, never heard of that, but okay. And then Lynn started talking, and if you don't know, Lynn is our lead pastor, and he's out of the country right now. But he is very passionate about pho. And he was sharing with me enthusiastically and several times how much he likes this. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I guess a lot of people like it. And then I heard of someone who was taking meals to a family that we were supporting and was dropping off pho. I thought, oh, there it is again. And I even passed a pho restaurant, which, you know, once you start to hear of something, it's amazing how often it pops up, right? And then Johnny Zook sent out information about the junior youth's next service trip, and he said, and on the way home, we're going to stop for lunch and have pho. And he explained, very helpful, that that is a Vietnamese rice noodle soup. So now I actually know what it is. So over the last few years, I have gone from being someone who has never heard of pho to being someone who is really curious about it. And it sounds pretty good, but I've still never tried it. How many of you have tried it? Okay. I'm a little behind the times, but I still haven't tried it. Well, we'll get back to pho later. But first of all, I wanted us to look at the text that Lynn finished with last week. He was preaching from Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 to 20, and here's the last two verses of it. And this is a text that some of us call the Great Commission, because it was Jesus' words telling us what he was asking us all to do. And Lynn identified in this four verbs: go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And as he talked to us about it, he talked about the power of multiplication and how much more powerful multiplication is than addition. And I don't know about you, but I was really struck by, he showed this slide that said it would be better to get a penny on the first day and double it every day for 31 days than it would be to get $33,000 a day, which kind of blew my mind. But anyway, that shows how powerful multiplication is. And Jesus believed in multiplication. So rather than attempting to go make disciples, baptize, and teach everyone himself, he multiplied by training disciples who could then go and make and baptize and teach. And we are the continuation of that. In the Great Commission, multiplication works if we each take on our part, if we are each investing in the life of someone, if we are each showing Christ's love to someone, if we are each even sometimes using words like Johnny did, so that people know what pho is, or like Lynn did, so people know how good it is. Except Jesus wasn't talking just about pho. He was talking about God's love for all people. So multiplication works when we each take on our part. In my mind, that was the what sermon. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to go, make disciples, teach, baptize. He tells us what to do. Today, I want to look a little bit at some of the why, and then we'll talk about a how for that. So for the why, let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 has three parables of Jesus. And if you were here all summer, you know we've been doing a series on parables of Jesus. This Sunday and next Sunday conclude that series. But in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables of Jesus. And I'm going to look at them in reverse order. So the third one is in my Bible. It starts at verse 11, and it is one that is labeled in my Bible as the parable of the lost son. But some of us have heard it by another term, the parable of the prodigal son, which is weird because we don't even use that word, right? prodigal. In a way, it doesn't matter. It does mean like lavish and spending foolishly, okay, if you wanted to know, prodigal. But in a way, it doesn't matter because the parable is actually really not about the son. The parable is really about the dad, right? The parable is actually about the father. So my new favorite title for this parable is The Parable of the Merciful Father. Because like the Bible as a whole, this story is a story about how very, very much God loves us and about how much God wants to be in relationship with each and every one of us. So in this story, which you could find in your Bible at Luke chapter 15, verse 11, if you would like, or you'll see parts of it up on the screen, in this story, we see a man who has two sons. And one of the sons asks for his inheritance early, takes off, and squanders it in wild living, is what the text tells us. Well, how distressing for the father to have a son who is gone away. We think about this and we realize the pain that families experience even today when children go away, whether it's that they go away physically or that they go away through addiction or they go away through habits that do not promote wholeness of life or they go away through anger or they go away through relational separation. This brings deep pain. And in this story, that father may not even have known whether his son was dead or alive. So in that thought process, when we think about the agony of the father, it is not really a surprise that when the son returns home, the father is overjoyed to see him again. The merciful father cannot wait to be back in relationship with his son. He is overjoyed. Now, there's a lot more we could pick apart about this. We could look more at the son. We could look at the brother who was left at home, who had a reaction at the end that was kind of like mine might have been, if I'm honest about it, right? We could look at the father. We could look at the things he offers, which are pretty significant. But for today, it is enough to know that there was a man who had two sons, and he went berserk with celebration when he was back in relationship with both of them. He said, "We have got to throw the biggest party ever because this son of mine is now home again. This son of mine who is dead is alive again." And so he throws a wonderful celebration. If we back up, we get to the parable of the lost coin, which begins in verse 8. Now, this is about a woman who had 10 coins and she loses one. Each coin is a pretty big deal because it's worth about a day's wages. But still, like, it's not like it was one man with two sons. This was a woman who had 10 coins, and she only lost one of the 10 coins. Despite the fact that she has 9 left, she still puts on a search. She lights the lamp. She sweeps the floors. She is determined to find the coin, and she works hard to find it. And when she has found it, she is so excited that she calls together her friends and neighbors and she says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." Again, we see the rejoicing that happens when what was lost is now found. The rejoicing that happens when what was lost returns to where it should be, returns to whom it belongs. And the Bible tells us that that rejoicing, as great as it was, pales in comparison to the rejoicing that happens in heaven when one turns to life in God. Whether that's a turning for the first time or whether that's a returning, we hear that there is rejoicing in heaven. Let's look back at towards the beginning of the chapter. In verse 4, we find the parable of the lost sheep. Now here we have 100 sheep. 100 sheep, and only one is lost. I gotta tell you, I may not have met the world's nicest sheep, because my thinking is 99 is probably plenty. I mean, after all, it's a sheep, right? And there's 100. It's not like one man with two sons. It's not like one woman with only 10 coins. There's 100 sheep, and they're just sheep, right? So, okay, fine. Now there's 99. Good enough. It's just a sheep. Vicky's in the back, like, but I love my sheep. I love my sheep, right? I should come meet her sheep. Anyway, this man does not have the response that I had. Instead, this shepherd says, I have to find my sheep. And he leaves the 99. As one who's traveled with groups of children and is always counting, this makes me crazy, okay? He leaves the 99, they'll be fine, right? And goes off in search of the one. And when he finds that lost sheep, he joyfully picks it up and places it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he pulls out his phone and he posts on Facebook, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And the likes and the loves and the wows just keep coming. Okay, not the Facebook thing. But he does call people together and says, this is wonderful news. I have found my lost sheep. And again, the Bible tells us in verse 7, very much like we had seen in verse 10, that there will be even more rejoicing than that in heaven when one who was lost is found, when one who had strayed returns to where they belong, when one who had forgotten returns to whom they belong. There will be rejoicing in heaven. So if we think of the text from last week, the Great Commission, as the what we are called to do, we can think of Luke 15 as telling us the why. Why do we do it? Because there will be rejoicing in heaven. When we follow Jesus' command to go, make disciples, baptize, teach, we are creating a string of events that can lead to rejoicing in heaven. Friends, that is why August 11th and August 18th here were called Celebration Sundays, and why we celebrated on August 25th too. We were celebrating here as people came and they shared their faith stories and they told of what God has done in their lives. And every one of those faith stories was different, which is my favorite part, right? But every one of them showed an evolution that brought them into closer and closer relationship with God, into more and more meaningful encounters with God. In each of them, the people had an opportunity to make that public confession of faith. It was not the initial moment of turning. It was not the moment that the lost sheep was being picked up and hoisted onto the shepherd's shoulders. That had already happened. But it was the moment of that public confession of faith, where they could tell what God has done in their lives, where they could answer the questions that speak to their own commitments and how they want us to help them live out their lives. We rejoiced here because there was rejoicing in heaven with each of those declarations. So last week we heard the what we are to do. I would suggest that a powerful why that we do that, yeah, we could list others too, but a powerful why that we do that is because of rejoicing in heaven. It doesn't get much better than that, right? But let's begin to look now at a how. Now, there are lots of hows that we can live out that what that helps us to get to the why. There are lots of hows. We're not going to try to prioritize which ones are the best. We're just going to talk about one today, and next time we'll talk about another one, right? But one way that we can do this filling out of the Great Commission, this what, achieving that rejoicing in heaven, one way is a go that is very local. It's a go that is only to the very outsides of these walls. And it's a go that brings me back to fo, or fa, whatever, right? So I told you that over the last couple years, I've been learning a little bit about fo. But here's the thing, I've still never tried it. So why haven't I tried it? It sounds good, people like it, I've even seen a restaurant where I can get it. Now, I'm not meaning to absolve myself of all the responsibility. I realize this is a major life issue here, right? But I'm going to claim that the reason I haven't tried pho is because I haven't been invited. And actually, that's not entirely true. There was sort of this casual inquiry a couple years ago when Valerie and I were having that conversation, but I didn't even know what she was talking about, so it was just an easy no. But since then, my curiosity has been piqued, and I've heard good things about pho, and I would love to try it. But the invitation that was easily discarded a couple of years ago is now ripe for the taking, but hasn't come. But it's just a foe, so it's not like it matters that much, right? But what about the invitation that maybe someone is waiting to hear to come to church? What about that kind of invitation? Now, I know you might tell me, Joy, that's not the only way to go make disciples, baptize, and teach. Getting people to come to church, that's not the only way. No, it's not. But it is one way. It is a way. In fact, I've got a little bit of Mama's Family humor for you here. Let's see if this joke can go up. Oh, it's a little small. Maybe you can see it. It says, now, Mama, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. And she says, well, you don't have to wear a parachute to jump out of an airplane either, but it certainly helps. All right, so I hope you get that it's Mama's Family humor. But in all seriousness, when we listened to those 19 people in August telling their stories, what we heard from them is that coming to church mattered. What we heard from them was Dean's sharing of how powerful and transformative that FOB group and the study of the story was in his life. And what we heard from them was Dan and Amanda sharing how much it mattered to have members of this faith community walking with them during a faith-shaking experience. And what we heard was Hutch talking about how he knows he is called to be in committed relationship to serve with a local church. And what we heard from them was Mary, who said that when she was a teen and she was more thinking about herself than she was about God, it mattered to her that church was a regular occurrence in her life. And what we heard from them was Matt, who said that the Sunday school teachers who built with cardboard bricks and who built wooden birdhouses laid the foundation so that he could build his own faith as he got older. So what we heard from all 19 people was that coming to church mattered. So it is a way to fulfill that great commission. So when I think about being invited to FOE, or I think about inviting people to church, I wanted to ask Uriah Parker to come on up. He has a story about an invitation that I was hoping that maybe he would share with us. All right, Uriah, tell us a little bit about this invitation story.
All right, well, I'd much rather go get FOE right
yeah.
now.
I'm ready.
Let's go. So the story goes, I don't have notes, so I'm just going to wing it. I was 17, and my family uprooted and moved from Stilton to Mechanicsburg. If I get emotional, we'll just blame the allergies. So that was between my junior and my senior year, so starting a new school. Man, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. So at the time, many of you will know when I was 17. At 17, I was already a dad for a year. This is supposed to be easy. Just kind of in the wrong crowd, kind of was doing my own thing. I'd experienced a lot of things that most kids don't even come into touch with to their college years. And at the same time I was attending Slate Hill, I was in the youth group here. I was really good at separating my Sundays from my fun days, or the other days of the week, and kind of doing my own thing. I never thought that I was really necessarily a bad kid, just like to push the limits and be extreme. But there it was, we were moving my senior year. My parents never vocalized this, but I'm pretty sure they just needed me to get out of trouble and make that separation from my old friends. But I knew that I had my driver's license and that wasn't going to change. I was going to go back and still hang out with my old friends. So that's the background to the story. So coming here, I came to the youth group here. One of the girls in youth group knew I was coming to Mechanicsburg High School that summer, invited me to come to Bible Club. And, I wasn't going to Bible Club. I probably gave her some kind of snarky remark and was probably pretty rude. Feel bad about it now. But I was not going to Bible Club. That's just not where I spent my time. So a couple weeks later, still summer, I'm at a Christian music festival with some of my non-Christian friends because we all appreciated some of the same type of music. And in the middle of a sweaty mosh pit, a girl asked me to go to Bible club that found out I was going to Mechanicsburg. And I was like, what? Like, what is this? Like, I'm not even in, like, my own town right now. I'm in some other place. She found out. She doesn't even know who I am. Why is she asking me? My friends are here. I blew it off. That was awkward. That was weird. She's crazy. Just went on to having a good time. But honestly, that caused me pause then, because there was, you know, a lot of people in this church. That had kind of been pouring into me that year. So it made me think, you know, I was like, well, what, maybe there's something to this. And I had a good background. I was raised in church. I knew all the, you know, the right answers. And I just, you know, I kind of said, all right, God, if three people ask me, I'll go. You know where this is going. So, I go to school the first day of school, make it through the whole first day, and I had forgot about my little prayer promise with God, and kind of was doing my own thing, checking out the girls, you know, just happy to be there. And this kid comes up to me on the way to the parking lot to my car, and he's like, hey, you're the new kid. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, it's kind of obvious. And just sort of weird sort of conversation. He's like, hey, do you go to a church around here? I was like, yeah, I do. Why? He's like, we got this Bible club, and all these kids meet, and I was like, are you kidding me? Like, really? Like, I was like, and like, so like, there's part of me, I was like, still was like, I'm not going. But then, you know, I thought about it, and I was like, well, I made this promise with God. If he's really real, I'm going to go check this thing out. But I probably, you know, will go once. It's early in the morning. No one will see me there, and I'll just disappear and never go back again. Like, big deal. I can do this. I can hold my end of the bargain. This would be the most emotional part for me. Hold on. So I show up. He knew, like, God knows the condition of your heart. He knew that I was not engaged, that I was kind of just going to do this and walk away. So he had to set a trap. Sorry. So there was this girl. The girl. I won't embarrass her, but her birthday's tomorrow. So, you know, that when Joy asked me to tell the story, when I originally told the story, that was the story. I said, well, I went, and that's where I met my wife, and the rest is history. And that was kind of, you know, happy ending. Everyone lives happily ever after. But when she came back to me and asked me to share a story, I started to kind of think back on that. And there's a lot more I realized this week that I never really, really did. And so to have a Bible club, well, first of all, there was a lot of great kids there. I really connected. I slowly separated myself from my old friends, and we all just kind of got really tight. It helped a lot that there was this girl I loved there, but it was a good group. But in order to have a Bible club at school, you have to have an adult sponsor. And so we had a local youth pastor that came and kind of worked with us. It was student-led, but he was always there kind of as a chaperone. And we all graduated. Everyone went off to college but me. I stayed in the area. I just stayed in the area. And he knew that, and he asked me, he's like, hey, why don't you come and help out with our youth group? That he's the youth pastor of. Why don't you come help out, work with some of the kids, give you something to do when you're around? And so I did. And there was a couple, we kind of broke the youth group up, and so like the different youth leaders kind of worked, we'd break out in these smaller groups, and I had a couple guys I worked with in that group, and had the experience to lead two of those guys one first time to God, one rededication to God that kind of had been experiencing, you know, the same sort of life that I had lived. So I was able to relate. So, you know, just to see where that went by being invited, I kind of, you could see sort of where the path was going. One of those guys, do you remember the girl in the mosh pit? It was her younger brother. And he's now my brother-in-law. He's married to one of my sisters. And so, you know, I know him pretty well. And then on top of that, you know, 10 years ago when I was going through a dark place again, he was the first one to kind of come back and pull me back out of that place. And, you know, just thinking back on that story, there's different fingers that come off of that. And these people that invited me had no idea, you know, they had no idea. They didn't see me give a positive response. I was probably sarcastic and rude. They did eventually see me come and be involved, so they did get to see an element of that, but they didn't know the future of, you know, what God's plan was, and they just kind of were obedient. And one thing I had thought about this week is, you know, God asked us to be his hands and feet, and if you look at your hands and your feet, they don't have eyes, so they don't get to see what they're doing. They just trust what the brain and the eyes tell them that they're doing. So I guess that sums it up. I made it. Good. Let's go get some pho.
All right. Thank you, Uriah. Yeah. What I loved about Uriah's story, and I'm so grateful he was willing to share it, was that while we look at the whole story and we see how profound it turned out to be, every one of those three invitations was just an invitation. It was just that. It was just, oh, we have this Bible club. You want to come? Oh, you should come to this Bible club we have. Hey, I hear you're new here. You should come check out this Bible club. That was it. Like, there was no spectacular, planned out, I got to get this just right. This could be a huge deal. What if I get rejected? Frankly, Val and I are still friends, even though I didn't follow that soft inquiry about Val, right? Like, it's not that big of a deal. They were just soft, casual inquiries. And the no's were as useful in his story as the yes was, right? How could those people possibly know when they asked the question and they got his sarcastic response that that wasn't a failure? Because their hands and feet, they don't have eyes. They can't tell that that wasn't a failure. So all the hands and feet can do is just be obedient, to just step out in faith. God doesn't call us to be successful. He only calls us to be obedient, right? All he asks is that we just step out in faith and that we just respond in obedience. So I really appreciated Uriah's story because I appreciated the power of the yeses and of the noes. I have a quick little funny video here for you about that. It's okay. If sound doesn't happen today, we can see it another week. Should we pass? Okay, that's fine. We'll pass. It's all right. So in the video, the invitation, again, is like just informal. And I think what happens is when we were talking about this summer with people were saying, we make this too big. Like, we just make this too big. And there are people here today, lots of them actually, who are here just because somebody said, hey, you want to come to church with me? Right? Maybe that happened to you like yesterday, or maybe that happened to you like 30 years ago, but you're here today because people said, hey, do you want to come to church with me? And no, it's not the only way to live out that Great Commission, but it is one. We'll talk about another one next week. So I would invite you to think right now. There's pencils in the pew rack in front of you. There's a bulletin probably in your hands that has some spare space. You can get those things in hand, or there's even a notepad in the pew rack. It's okay. You can actually, like, move your arm and take the pencil. It's okay. You can do it. I promise. All right. They're there. Thank you. I'm seeing it now. And so I would invite you to just pause and think, like, is there somebody in your life who's like me and Fo. Like, I could go get Fo on my own, I'm just not going to, because I need an invitation. Or like Uriah in Bible Club, like he knew about the Bible Club after the first two times, he knew, right? But he wasn't going to go. He just needed an invitation. Is there somebody in your life who just needs an invitation? And maybe you'll get a yes, or maybe you won't, but you just are the hands and feet. You just step out in faith. You just respond with obedience, not necessarily with success, right? I want you to just think a little bit about who that might be and about how you can persist in finding an opportunity to just make that casual invitation. It's not rocket science. There's no script, as Uriah just told us, right? It's just an opportunity to make that casual invitation. Maybe it's somebody who needs an invitation to church, fine. Maybe it's somebody who needs an invitation to Wednesday night out, fine. Maybe it's somebody who just likes to eat. We have dinner here Wednesday night, 5:45 to 6:30. Dinner is served. You're all invited. We have a potluck next Sunday. We call it the potluck to welcome back the college students, but it's okay. We all eat there, right? We can welcome anybody there. So maybe it's somebody who just doesn't need an invitation to dinner or to church this week. They just need an invitation to dinner Wednesday or Sunday. Kids, if you have your folders, you have invitations in your folders that you can use. The rest of us are going to have to come up with our own. But you can just take a minute to think about who that name would be and write it down. And those of you who have already done that, thank you. Slip it in your pocket so that it goes home with you today. I hope you have that name in mind, and I hope you ask, and I hope you get a yes. But if you get a no, like Uriah's friends did, or if you get a no, like I often do, it's okay, because the hands and feet can't see. We don't know what all's going on, right? And if you don't have that name yet, I would invite you to pray and ask God to show you. Because we know that we serve the God who loves each sheep, who rejoices when each one is found. We serve the God who wants relationship with every person that he created. So as we think about encountering this year, we think about ways that we can live out that great commission to go, to make, to teach, to baptize. And one really simple way is to just do what Uriah's friends did and just invite. Let's pray. God, we know that there are people who don't yet know you, and we know that you believe in multiplication. So you call us, even us, to help you change that. Everywhere we go, let our lives be lived out in ways that allow your heart to be known. Let us show the light of your love and carry that with us each day. The whole story of the Bible tells us that your heart desires to bring each and every person into right relationship with you. Every sheep matters. And when a lost one is found, there is rejoicing in heaven. Help us, God. We need you. Send your spirit. Send the fire from heaven to fall down on us so that we can be carriers of your love. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your love so that we can be carriers. Send us into the world proclaiming the name of Jesus and inviting others to know you better. Amen.